you for your goodness. I thank you for the privilege and the honor to be here with my family. I ask that you would please minister to our hearts. I know that every time we show up, we're not here to listen to a man. We want to hear from your word. And I pray and I beg that you would increase and I would decrease, God. And so take this time, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 45. We're going to try and knock out this chapter. If not, we'll still get a good portion in. Then Joseph could not... Okay, let me give you some context. I'm sorry, before we get there. In chapter 44, actually a couple of chapters even before that, we see Jacob's children. They've already sold their brother, Joseph, and they mistreated him and everything. We see all those things that are totally are symbolic of Jesus Christ and the way he sold, he's betrayed, he's held captive. And then during this time, he finally gets into a place of authority, not just authority, but he's at the right hand of Pharaoh. And so there's a famine in the land, and Jacob tells his children, well, what are you guys doing here, man? Go to Egypt. We know that there's a lot of grain. Go to Egypt and buy some food for us before we perish. And so they go out to buy grain. The reason that there is a lot of grain is because the administration that Joseph was in charge of, and so they had a very bountiful amount of food there. And so now they go, and the first time they show up, they present themselves to Joseph, and Joseph treats them pretty harsh. He's actually like a really tough guy with them. And it's a little weird because you see this time that passed so long, and he was actually kind of like brokenhearted. He actually had to go and hide and cry because he knew it was his brothers. But yet he was still kind of hard with them in the sense that he didn't reveal himself. He wasn't mean. But he was just kind of like, well, I don't know, I guess what a leader would be to a stranger coming in to buy. And so in this chapter, he finally breaks down. He finally reveals himself. Here's the revealing of Joseph to his brothers, and let's see how he responds. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stood with him. While Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So he finally says, okay, I'm going to reveal myself. And he's crying, says, everyone out of the house. He gets everyone out. And now he's weeping, and he's going to reveal himself. But what happened? What happened between chapter 44 and 45, where he's being kind of stubborn, tough with them, and then in 45, he's crying and weeping, and he shows himself. Something happened. Something completely changed. What we see is that during chapter 44, he's really testing their hearts to see where they're at. He wants to see, has there been repentance? Has there been any change in my brothers? So many years have passed. And he's pretty much testing them and finding out what's inside. And what he sees in the ending of 44, actually, let's go to 44, since it's right there. 44, 32, we're going to see what happens here. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Actually, wait, I read verse 33, didn't I? I'm sorry, 30, did I say 32? 44, 32? For your servant, I'm sorry guys, became certainty for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Okay, so now he says, keep the youngest one here, and you guys go back. And he's saying, I can't do that. Let my brother go. I'll gladly stay here as a slave for him. I can't do that to my father. I can't do that to my brother. I'll take his spot. And so Joseph sees there's a change in the heart. He sees, wow, there's humility now. There's actually love for the family. And like I say, when we see the love of Christ with us, he always wants us to be in that place of humility. There can never really be a change until we finally realize, oh my goodness, you know what? I'm a wreck. I need you. I can't think of myself anymore. And then that's when we know that a change is about to happen. So here's that change happening. And then once he sees that, then he reveals himself. And I believe the same is true for Christ. When he sees that we're repented, when he sees that we really want to do things right, he reveals himself to us in a way that's really special. So then we see that he's actually very anxious to reveal himself. He's been wanting to. And he finally, he does it in a way that's very hateful. Okay, everyone, get out. And we'd see this kind of like ansiedad, which would, I guess would be kind of anxiety, right? To reveal himself. And I think if Joseph is the type of Christ, and you really study it, if we were to go back and even more a couple chapters, man, there's just no doubt. There's so many details. But if Joseph is the type of Christ, and here he is just like, just waiting, chomping at the bit to be manifested, how do you think Christ is right now? Don't you think that he's got that same just, oh, I just want them to see me. I truly believe that he wants to reveal himself to every single one of us. Sometimes I feel like, oh, well, he's in heaven and he's just kind of chilling and he's cool with whatever goes on. I believe that he's just counting to see his children the days that we can be there. And the reason why that's so special is that this is our Lord. This is God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he's anxious to manifest himself to you. And the reason we need to know this is not only in that day when the Lord returns, but also even in our life right now. I believe he always wants to manifest himself in our lives. And sometimes we can be discouraged because we've gone through a long time where maybe we haven't seen him. Maybe his presence hasn't been just like really predominant in our lives, and we can be discouraged. And sometimes we go through those times. But here the brothers, they went through a long time, but he finally did reveal himself. And so I would encourage you guys, continue seeking the Lord. Continue searching the scriptures, because God wants to reveal himself. He has revealed himself in his word, but I really believe that he's got this spirit about him that is just like, oh man, I just want to show you who I am, you know, what I have for you, what I have prepared for you. And so one of the things he does is he takes everyone out and he wants to reveal himself to his family first. And we just see this so like the image of Christ as well, because when he comes, he's going to come to his own, right? And you can write down in your Bibles, or if you're taking notes, John 14, 18 and 21. You can read that later on. But basically, it's the same thing manifesting himself, saying, listen, I'm not going to leave you guys alone. I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to reveal myself to you guys first. And so that's what Joseph is doing right here. Let's go to verse 3, back at chapter 45. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were all dismayed in his presence. So they can't believe this. They're still in awe. He just said, I'm the one you guys betrayed. And I've got authority now. I mean, that's what they're seeing, right? Joseph, this one guy that they thought nothing of, sold him, wanted to kill him. And here he is in charge now pretty much of all of Egypt. And so their mouths are dropped. And I believe that's a good image of Christ as well, because you've heard people, many like atheists, oh, when I die and if there is a God, I'm going to tell them this and I'm telling that. Yeah, right. Your jaw's going to drop. Your jaw's going to drop when you're the presence of the Lord. And I feel like my jaw's going to drop. I'm just going to be like, ugh. He's holy and righteous. And so we see they have the same attitude. They're just like, oh no, what have we done? And it's so prophetic though. Absolutely it is. Look at Zechariah? Yeah, Zechariah in English. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. And they will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Right here, obviously a prophetic word about Christ. They will see him and they will be in awe. They will recognize, oh no, this is the one we crucified. And so that's the exact same position that the brothers are in. And hope that would be an encourager for us, that maybe some of us are here and haven't really made that commitment to serve the Lord. Maybe it's just, you know, you're here just by mechanics. You know, you're going through the motions and you know it. You know you're going through the motions and you believe God is real and everything, but you just haven't really fully given your life over to him. You haven't really accepted him as Lord and Savior. Well, I want to tell you this as well. I want to encourage you in these words. There will be a day that you're going to see him. You're going to see him face to face. And it will be sooner than you even think. If you think about all eternity, it's going to be a lot sooner than we think. And you're going to have two thoughts. You're going to have two ways of express what you're feeling or showing emotion. That's going to be, oh, my Lord, my God, my Savior. Or, oh, no, this is the one whom I've pierced. This is the one I never made peace with Christ. That is a reality that can happen and that will happen. And so, guys, today is the day of salvation. The Lord is gracious and willing to accept anyone that will just come before Him, humble his life, humble himself, and walk with the Lord, and He will be faithful to take you in. And so I think Christmas is a special time to see that. Because He knew very well what was going to happen in the future, but He still came, and He still bore our sin. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt." So now he's saying, "Hey guys, come here. Yeah, I know you're in shock. I know you're in awe. Let me tell you something. I am your brother." Now, one of the things that made this really difficult, and I think this would be difficult for any of us, is that here they come. These are Hebrews coming to Egypt. And Egypt, man, these people, they were very extravagant in the way they dressed. So you can imagine Joseph, the way he's dressed, or the way he's holding himself together, or what's the actual, the way he carries himself. He's going to carry himself like a total Egyptian, right? I mean, he's been there for so many years. He's grown accustomed to everything. I would have no doubt that he's wearing their garb, that he speaks like they do. He has expressions or whatever it might be to be like, man, this is not Joseph. And so he actually comes close and says, look at me. But he does have something. He has something that sets him apart from all the other Egyptians. Because really, it's going to be hard for them to take his word for it, even though he's revealing, hey, I'm the one you sold, which is pretty specific. When he comes near to him, some commentators say it's very possible that he had showed something to show that he was distinct from all the other Egyptians. I know it sounds a little funny, a little weird, but would anyone here know why you think he... Okay, I think that explains it. He was the only guy circumcised. Egyptians weren't circumcised. So he said, look, here's the marks on my body to show that I am your brother. I am from this family. And so he had these marks that no one else had. And it just blesses my heart that Jesus Christ as well has those same marks to this day. I'm talking about the holes in his hand, in his side, in his feet. He bears those marks for us today saying, hey, I'm that same Savior. That one that hung on the cross, the one that was humble, the one that took everything for you. I'm the same one. And you can see that in John 20:24, where Thomas is doubting and says, now, I just can't believe that. Unless I see those marks, then I'll believe. Well, actually, he even said that he has to touch those marks. But here, obviously, Christ is definitely manifested in the same sense where he as well bears those marks for us to have confidence that he is the risen Lord and we have the promise of eternal life. Verse 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So he wants to encourage them. He says, hey, listen, don't be worried. Don't be grieved. All of this was to conserve life. My suffering was for your benefit. It was for a purpose. And do I even have to mention it? Christ as well, right? He says, listen, you might think, oh man, how bad we treated the Lord. That is a horrible thought. But praise the Lord, he allowed it to happen so that our sins can be forgiven. I mean, in the sense that you and I deserved those lashings and that crucifix. And because God poured out his whole wrath on Jesus Christ, now we don't have to worry that we walk around with a wrathful God. Because sometimes we have that image, right? Don't you think that sometimes the Lord is just kind of waiting for you to trip up? He's just like, all right, what are you going to do now? And he's just constantly taking notes of all of our errors and mess-ups and just kind of waiting or giving, looking for an excuse to just punish us just because we're so bad. And we think rightfully so, right? We mess up. We know who he is, and we still mess up. And sometimes I have that image in my head where, man, he's just mad or upset with me all the time because I know who I am. But I remember this and think all that anger he has toward me was let go on the cross, was completely poured out. And he's not angry with me anymore. Can he be grieved? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit, Christ, God can be grieved. But that anger has been displayed on Jesus Christ. But all that suffering had to take place so that we can have the salvation. Now, suffering is a very hard thing to go through. I think many of us have experienced it or are going through it right now. But we can have the confidence that there's a purpose for it, and God will be manifested. And there's so many scriptures that we can go and you can mark down. I think you already know Romans 8:28, but also 1 Peter 3:17. I love that. I love that verse because it really shares an insight that I think we don't really think about. Let's go ahead and check that out. 1 Peter 3:17. Says, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The reason why I say it's a really good insight is because basically what he's saying is, listen, you're going to suffer. It's a part of life. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, you're going to suffer. So if you're going to, why not suffer for God? I love that because sometimes, you know, we think, man, I had it easier back then. Back when I didn't have that accountability or ministry, whatever it was, I can kind of just do whatever I did. Don't forget those times that you suffered because remember all those other light times and easy times. But we tend to forget all the suffering that we had to go through. We forget about that. So just keep in mind, it's still there waiting for you. If you choose to say, listen, I can't suffer. I can't do this anymore. I can't walk this walk. I'm going back. It's still waiting outside those doors. It's going to be there. Whatever, it takes different shapes and forms. So we're going to go through it. Might as well walk and suffer in God. Right, family? And so right now, if you're going through something, always know that there's seasons. Everything's a season. Some are longer, some are shorter, but it's a season when we can have that confidence. And we don't have to carry that the whole time with us, knowing that it'll end. And again, and compared to what awaits, it's nothing. But I don't want to make light of it. I know I can just quote some verses and be like, oh, get over it. No, I'm not trying to say that. We hurt and we go through it. But hopefully we can say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do through this? Not why. Not why am I going through this, but what, Lord? What is it that you would like to do through this suffering? And we know it's always an encouragement to someone else or to even our own lives in the future, not even knowing. Let's go back, 45, verse 6. "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now that it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So he tells them, listen, guys, there is this purpose, and this is exactly what had happened. There was going to be a famine. The Lord knew it. The famine was going to take place. And so, Lord, put me in this time. And what did he say? To save lives. Very vital, right? The very key to preserve life. And again, there is the purpose of Christ. He died so that he can save lives. He knew that it was through his suffering that many more were going to be able to have hope in the future. And again, maybe through your own suffering, it's going to be the hope for someone else. Verse 9. "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. So he says, go, tell my father. And basically, pretty much it's right here, you and your family, to be what? To be saved. Because there's still more famine ahead of them. He says, come, for you and your family shall be saved. Ring a bell. Acts 16, same words to the apostles. You and your family shall be saved, as he told that prisoner. Verse 12. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in all of Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. So he could have absolutely used this opportunity to at least give a little scolding. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to give them grace. They're going to come in. They're going to benefit of all my riches, of everything that even Pharaoh is going to give us. So why not just kind of give him a little taste of my wrath? Humanly speaking, I'm saying, like, he could have, right? If you had an opportunity, humanly speaking, you know, someone does you wrong and you find you're exalted and you kind of be like, hey, remember that time that you said this about me or did that? I mean, we can just have that in our back pocket. Sometimes, you know, when we're finally through that situation, we carry that thought of what that person did to us, and we can totally use it anytime we want. And sometimes we even do. And it really irks me, too, when I'm doing some counseling between two brothers or whatever they're fighting. And it's hard for them to really humble themselves. They'll be like, okay, well, I'm sorry for doing this, but it's because it can't just ever be, you know what, I'm sorry. How beautiful is that, right? When you see that, when someone, no excuses, no, it's because you did that. Just, I'm sorry. That's a beautiful thing. But then when someone has to go on for them having an excuse or an explanation, it ruins that whole mercy that you're trying to display. And so here, he has this opportunity, but he doesn't. He shows complete grace. Could have thrown everything that they did to him. And he doesn't. He gives him this charge of going and getting his father and kissing them and crying with them. And then again, it gives us that same image of Christ. He can so easily bring back things that we've done and that we do, put them in our face, and make us walk in that condemnation. That's not the God we serve. We do serve a God of conviction. He does give us conviction when we sin. But for him to completely wipe your face in it, for him to hold this card and be like, man, I've got a list, that isn't his character. Just so we know that. And if there is someone that has that list, it is going to be, there is a list, actually, because we do know for those that reject the Lord, they're going to have to take account or render account, accountability? Yeah, render accountability. For everything they've ever done, because it hasn't been placed on Calvary yet for them. They haven't received the Lord. He died for them, but they still haven't placed their faith in Christ. And so, there will be those that he will present them with everything that they've done. But for us, we've been now ushered in by that grace that God's given us. And so again, we just see that manifestation, that revealing of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your household, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you'll eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. This is awesome. So Pharaoh hears of this, and he says, oh, what a joy. Bring your whole family. I mean, that right there is grace alone. Who likes to have, from Christmas time, you guys having family over? No, no one's having family over? Man, you guys are cold. No, I'm just kidding. But we know, sometimes having family over can be a challenge. Now, he's talking about a huge family. Bring them all over. They have resources. They have stuff that it's gonna cost. Whenever we have family, you know, toilet paper runs out, water, and all these things. They go out of the door really quick, and we have to go and buy those things. And here he's inviting this tribe to come and live with them. Okay, that alone is just like, wow, how nice of a Pharaoh. But then he says, you know what? Stock them up. Give them all the provisions they need for their way there and their way back. And you know what? When they come back, give them the best of the land. Why is he so gracious? He doesn't even know these people. And again, like I said, just the invite alone, like, you know, go ahead and stay here and harvest yourself and do whatever you have to do, but that's about it. Would be awesome. But he's just pouring out this abundance of riches on them. Why? He doesn't owe them anything. He's never had a relationship with the family. Has he? No, they're not even his people. But yet he does all this. Why? Because of that mediator, Joseph. He says, listen, I know you, Joseph. And if they're cool with you, they're cool with me. Let them all come in. Let them come into my home. Take my provisions. Take the best of the land. And that's the invitation we have from the Father, because he knows Jesus Christ, his Son. And Jesus has these guys, us. And we're like, oh man, I'm not even dressed for the occasion. But he has us, and he says, hey man, these are my peeps. Can they come in? And the Father doesn't even, well, who are they? What do they got? Are they going to make a mess? Or doesn't make a list, doesn't check who they're out, doesn't send spies to make sure they're legit people or anything. He says, Joseph, if you vouch for them, if you're the one that says, hey, they're your family, then they can take whatever we have to offer here. That's your mediator. That's my mediator. That's Christ Jesus. On that day, we're not going to show up with our own works, our own merits, or any of that. We're going to show up with Jesus. Jesus is going to be there, our attorney, the Lamb, and he's going to say, they're with me. And God the Father is going to receive us and give us. And that's why he says we have an inheritance with the Lord. What a blessing, right? And just when you think about Christmas, these gifts and all these things that we receive, they're nothing. It's just stuff. That just perishes. But just meditate on that this season. That God revealed himself. God came down. He's given us access. This life is so short. I mean, well, how many more Christmases really do we have left? If everything goes great, maybe 60? It's not much. It's really not. Now think about the years after that. Thousands and then thousands and then thousands and then thousands and then thousands and thousands and thousands and then thousands and thousands and then more thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. And I can keep going. Compared to the short time we have here. Family, what I want to say right now is knowing the Savior, knowing who's been revealed to us during this season, live for him. Live for him like you've never lived for him before. I'm not talking about being more religious. I'm talking about considering him in all of your ways. In everything you do, you consider his word first. Whatever relationships, whatever business, whatever worth ethics, whatever you get yourself involved with, may God's word be the first and foremost thing that you think about before you make any decision. It's just the best life. And are you going to do it perfect every time? No. But strive for it. Fight for it. Now's the time, family. It's always the time, right? But just meditate on his goodness and who he is, what he's allowed us to partake in, and for all eternity. Where'd I finish on here? where was I? Verse 21. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt, and he came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. And so we see, now that they have this blessing, because as of right now, all they have really is just the word of Pharaoh. Go, come back. They still have to make this voyage. Yeah, they've been blessed with provisions, but they still have to make this voyage and then come back around and show up, and there could be this thing, or what if he changes his mind? What if we get there in time? Or what if this? And there's so many things that happen during that process, during that venture of faith, that we can get discouraged, and we've just made it. We're just happy with the provisions and the blessings, and we kind of just get complacent. It's like, look, I have enough here. Why even go back? Why get all hallelujahed out? Why be involved with the church? I have enough belief in God for him to bless my life and just be saved. But wait, like those infomercials, but wait, there's more. There's still a journey ahead of us, and we know everyone in the scriptures from the Old to New Testament had to go through that journey of the desert, walking through the desert. We all have to walk that walk through the desert, and there's times of hunger, and there's times of pain and suffering. But just remember, you've been sent out by the Lord. And let's keep walking, let's keep going forward, knowing that we will obtain that awesome prize, that upward, from the upward call. Verse 24. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe him. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So they say, he's still alive. What's our message today? He is risen. But it wasn't easy for him to believe that. It's not easy for the world to just right away like, "Oh, really? That's awesome. All right, I want to be a Christian." We talk about the resurrection and say, fairy tale, just long tales or whatever. That's the response of most people. They don't just believe right away. But then something happens. He says he sees all these provisions. He sees all the fruit. And he says, "Man, what you're telling me is troubling, but I can't deny the fact that there's all these blessings coming out of you. That there must be truth to this. I know you guys, man. You guys really aren't the sharpest tool in the sheds, and here you are with all this stuff." So there was something of a testimony. There was something that they carried with them, that there was evidence to their message. And so when we carry this message, and hopefully we are sharing this message, family, please share the gospel and ask us. And I put that out every once in a while to the church. "Have you shared the gospel this week?" Just to ask us. Just to keep us. And I say, don't answer me. Just ask yourself, have you shared the gospel this week? And then once we do share the gospel, do we live it? Do we have those fruits going out where people say, that's a crazy message, but there's something about your life. Because sometimes I feel like the church in general, I feel like we've kind of leaned a little bit more on that whole theory where, and I love it. I do love that saying where preach the gospel and when necessary use words. That's awesome. But sometimes we go a little too far and now there's no gospel being preached. And there's good works and awesome things and good guidelines, and we teach morals, morality. But what good is morality without Christ? What good is it? We tell people to behave and act nice. Well, guess what? They're going to behave and act nice and still end up in hell. They're just going to be moral people in hell. It's harsh. But it's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And so if we just show the conduct but don't give the message, whew, man, the power is in the message. So give the gospel. That's primary. The gospel, the word of God, has power. It will never return void. You might not see it. You might not ever benefit of seeing someone transformed, but you plant that seed with all sincerity and you share it with love, goodness, and grace, it'll do its job. But then once we do that, we ought to make sure that the evidence is being showed so that everyone can see, everyone can believe, and everyone can trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so hopefully this season, when we have friends and family coming over, we can pray, Lord, how can I minister? How can I share your gospel? How can I invite people to understand you and to know you? And those family members that are very hard, there's a little tradition we have in our family that we're doing. We've done it now for the last, 5 years. It's nothing big. We're not, glued to it, but it's fun. And it's, we're celebrating the birth of Christ, we bring out a cake and we sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And so the family that aren't Christians, they come, but they see this. It's like a reminder because there's so much Santa. Oh, Santa coming. Santa. So we kick Santa to the curb, to say the least. We personally, all right? I'm not condemning anyone that has him, whatever. But personally, I put him to the side, and we remind them we're celebrating Jesus coming. And so we sing to him. We have this cake. And it's just, it's like to them, oh, that's right. It's Christmas. They forget. We're celebrating Christmas, and they forget about Christ. And so, look for opportunities to be able to be that light, especially during this time. But hopefully this message really blessed you in the sense that you see how good your Savior is. But also it encourages you to walk strongly with the Lord, that he's very gracious, just the way Joseph was gracious toward his brothers, that we would be gracious toward others, and that God is gracious toward us as well. And so you can have that boldness. And also, if you don't have that confidence, if you don't have that certainty that you're walking with the Lord, I don't want you to leave with that doubt. I want you to have that. And so we want to offer prayer for you guys, and you guys can come back with prayer counselors, and they will gladly pray for you as well, that you would just have that boldness to walk for the Lord, to live for him, be sold out for him 110%. Amen. All right, thank you guys so much. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to prepare for communion.